Canaanite deity and go to the village of Zarephath, which is between Tyre and Sidon. And God said, I have commanded a widow woman to take care of you. And Elijah obeyed the Lord and went. And God caused that the little bit of flour the woman had and the little bit of oil that she had was not used up. And that's where we left it, that they were living. And apparently for almost 2 years, Elijah lives with this widow woman. And they eat of, she's able to make bread every day from the flour and the oil. And they live off of that. And then we come to today's story, which is found in verse 17 of 1 Kings 17. And it says, sometime later, that is, after they trusted the Lord and found that he faithfully kept his word and supplied them with food, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill, and he grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing, which means he died. And she said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Now, this was something of the heathen superstition, but it's also an idea that Christians sometimes have today. And you remember it was prevalent in the time of Jesus. When they passed the man who was born blind, the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither one. It wasn't his parents' sin, and it wasn't his sin. Now, it was not a specific sin. Don't misunderstand, all of these problems, physical difficulties we have, are the result of sin, generally speaking. But doesn't mean that you have committed a specific sin. There are diseases that come from specific sins. But there are other things that happen to us for the glory of God, as in the case of the blind man. He was blind because Jesus was going to heal him and teach a spiritual truth besides indicating that he himself was the Son of God and had the power to do that. Some troubles come on us for the benefit of other people, that through our suffering, God can speak to somebody else whom he couldn't reach any other way. And then, as I said, some are due to specific sins. So there are different reasons for it. And in this case, it was to teach both the widow woman, her son, and Elijah something about God. Remember we said last week that God has this tremendous contest in store for Elijah, and he's building up his faith. Elijah learned from the experience of facing the king that God could take care of him and spare his life. You remember Mrs. Yeager told us once about how she had these brain-damaged children in school, and one boy acted up one day and said he was going to kill her. And he started forward in a fierce way, and she didn't know what to do. He was bigger than she was, stronger than she was, and so she just prayed to the Lord. And he came right up and almost touched her. And then all of a sudden he stopped and a strange expression came over his face. And then he turned around and went down, back. And that afternoon he explained to her that when he tried to raise his arm to smash her, his fist in her face, he couldn't move his arm. She prayed, and God answered her prayer and stopped him and spoke to him. And I think after that, he escorted you to the bus every day, didn't he, so that she'd get safely home and nobody else would beat her up. So you see how God can work. And in this case, God preserved him and said, quickly, get to the brook Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. And God did. The ravens came faithfully morning and evening as long as he was there until the water ran out in the brook because of the drought that the land was suffering. And then we mentioned that God did that for Isaac Page with the China Inland Mission, how the eagles, God commanded the eagles to give the missionaries their Sunday dinner, and the roast was dropped in front of them. We read how God supplied the bread for John Noble's father in the communist prison, how God supplied the vitamin oil for Corrie Ten Boom and the women in the barracks in Germany or in Holland, wherever it was. And so God showed Elijah he could spare his life in the face of an enemy. He could provide his life in unusual circumstances. He could take care of one man for over a year and supply him with food. Then he shows him that for 2 years he can take care of three people. See how he's increasing his faith through what he's experiencing. And then God is going to show them that he's the Lord of life and death. He's the one who gives life in the first place. He not only can prolong it, he can restore it. And so when she comes, she has the question many of us have when trouble comes, why? Why did this happen? And the answer in the Bible is wait on the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And he'll show you the reason. Maybe not immediately. Maybe it'll take a while. But he'll show you. But in any case, he is faithful. He loves you. He wants you to know that. He wants you to experience his peace in waiting on him. He wants you to look to him. Now, it doesn't mean you can't go to the doctor and you can't have an operation, but it means that beyond that, you look to the Lord. Remember in the story of Asa, one of the kings of Judah, he died from a disease in his feet, and it says the problem was that he looked to the physicians and not to the Lord. So it's not wrong to look to the physicians, but it's wrong to look to them and not look to the Lord first and pray about it and then trust the Lord, because the physicians can heal you. They can help, but it's God who does the healing in the final analysis. Now, the woman comes and she says, and we aren't told whether there was any specific sin that she's talking about or just sin generally. But she has a sense of her unworthiness in the face of the holy character of Elijah. And you remember the story of Peter when Jesus performed the miracle in the boat and all the fish came in. Peter fell on his face and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that was one time when Jesus' answer was, "No, I'm not going to depart from you. I'm going to save you and make you a new person and draw you close to myself." And praise the Lord that sometimes he says no to us like we have to our children, because he knows better than we do. But in any case, the woman turned to Elijah, and Elijah just, he didn't argue with her. He just said, "Give me your son." And she turned the child over to him, and Elijah took the boy's body in his arms and went up to his own room and laid the boy on the bed. And he says, "Oh, Lord my God, Jehovah my God, the only true living God." Notice he turns to the Lord first. "Have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Now remember, God is sovereign. And Jesus says in Revelation, "I am the one who was dead and am alive again, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And so Then Elijah stretched himself out on the boy's body. Now, maybe he felt that the warmth of his body and the stimulation of his pressure on the child would help. But notice the prayer that he next prays, showing he wasn't trusting on artificial resuscitation or CPR or any of these things. They help. But that isn't the answer. Then he says, he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord. And remember, it's all in capitals. Oh, Jehovah my God, let this boy's life return to him. So he's looking to God to do a miracle of raising the dead. He has no question that the child is dead. He says, let his life return again. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. And Elijah picked him up and carried him down from the room into the house and gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Elijah has no doubt now that God is the Lord of life and death. And he not only can prolong your life by miraculously supplying what's needful for you to live, but he can raise you from the dead. Now, he can do that spiritually as well as physically. He does it for us both ways. He's raised us from our death in sin and trespasses to new life in Christ, and that life will never end. Our bodies may die, but the Lord that gave us this eternal life is going to raise up our bodies also. He that quickened our spirits is going to quicken our bodies and restore them to new life and to health, perfect health for all eternity. Our bodies are going to be like the body Jesus had when he rose on Easter Sunday. And so Elijah and the woman and her son learned this fact, that this was the true living God there in the very territory of Baal. He is supplying the food to prolong their lives, and he has the power to raise them when they die from death and give them everlasting life. Well, I think the glorified one will look like he did on earth, but he'll just be a glorious person. But they recognized him, and he had the marks in his hands and feet of the crucifixion, of the nails. Yes, and because that resurrected body was different. Sometimes they didn't recognize him, but when they looked a while, they saw it was the same Jesus. That's figurative language. That's figurative language. No. No. That's because we, with our human words, can't express the glory that is. Yeah, John had a terrific task to put into human language the glory that he saw when the heavens were open to him. Imagine describing the glories of heaven. There wouldn't be words. And then also describing things that nobody's ever seen. What would you liken it to? And that's why he likens it to locusts and things like that, because it was something they didn't know anything about. And you have to compare it with something that's known, or it's incomprehensible. Is that clear? I thought Mary had a question, but she's gone. Well, anyway, the Lord strengthened their faith, and if the woman was not a believer before, she was now, because she recognizes, she said, now I know that you are a man of God, and that every word you speak from the Lord is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. God is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And the Word of God, Jesus said, thy word is true. So anything connected with this Lord God, Jehovah, the one true living God, is absolute truth and reality. Mary, before we go on, I thought you had a question. Well, I think that's a cry of compassion for her, because he owes her hospitality. She's shown him this in sharing what she had with him in a time of real extremity. I think it's a compassion, just as Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus and yet knew he was going to raise him. And also knew, even if he didn't raise him, that Lazarus was better off with the Lord than he would be down here, you see. There's the compassion, but there's the humanity. Remember, James said he was a man just like we are. By the way, we didn't say our verses today. We were supposed to say James 5, the end of 16, 17, and 18, and Luke 18:1. The earnest prayer of a righteous man is effective and powerful. Isn't that right? The earnest, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Mrs. Walters is saying it from the King James. And Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain for the space of 3.5 years, and it did not rain for that time. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Thank you. Edna and Olive did their homework. And then over in Luke 1, Jesus told his disciples, men ought always to pray and not to faint or not to give up, the NIV says. Let's keep these verses in our mind, because these stories are illustrating the truth of that, the reality of it in the New Testament. James 5, the last sentence of verse 16, and then 17 and 18, and then Luke 18:1 is a little difficult, because we're just calling out a part of it. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Yes. And of the word of the Lord, right. And that's good, because it's the word of the Lord that produces the miracle, actually. It's what God has promised, and then prayer in faith asking for that, and God keeping his promise, is what produces the miracle, and it's what we should remember. But in this, there is the human element of, Lord, why? And that's the cry that would come to any mother if her child, her only child, and a widow at that, if her child was taken from her suddenly like that. And so the why is not wrong if it's asked in faith, Lord, why? And then go to him in humility, in faith, in trust, in love, not in bitterness, not in antagonism, but ask him, and he will work his purposes out. Oh, well, if there are no questions on 17 then, but Elijah's faith has been built. Now the time has come, the 3.5 years is up. And it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah again. And the Lord says, go and present yourself to Ahab. Now, he had to run away for his life from Ahab 3.5 years ago. The Lord says, go back to Ahab. And you can imagine that after 3.5 years of terrible drought and suffering and privation, Ahab's going to hate him worse than ever. And so it takes a lot of faith, a lot of courage on the part of Elijah to obey the Lord, but there's no question that he does. He immediately gets up and leaves Zarephath and has to travel down here to Samaria again, or the area of Samaria. And the Lord says, when you do that, I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah. That's a common name. It means the servant of Jehovah. And it was a common name. Later on you have Obadiah the minor prophet. This is a different man. He worked in the palace of Ahab. Doesn't tell us exactly what his job was. He had charge of the palace, it says, so maybe he was the steward. And he was a devout believer in the Lord, but he didn't have the courage and faith of Elijah. He compromised. He covered over his faith. He had it in his heart, but he didn't make it outward and open. And so while Jezebel was killing off the prophets of the Lord, trying to wipe them out of the land so that the prophets of Baal could take their place and become the religion, Baal could become the religion of Israel, he had taken 100 of these prophets of the Lord, divided them into two companies, 50 in each company, and taken them to some of these big caves that there are in the land of Israel. I've showed you pictures of them, how when we were there in the cave at Marisha, we had 40 in our party, and there were two or three other parties of as many people in the same cave, and yet we could hear our guide and not be bothered by them. The cave was so vast and so high. It was like a great cathedral where you look up and you could see a bit of the sky where an opening was in the top, but tremendous caves all over the land of Israel. And so he had taken these men, hid them in a cave, and then because he had access to the food that was in the palace, he brought them food to keep them alive during this time. But now it's gotten so bad that Ahab has sent orders through all the lands around and through the land of Israel too, that if anybody knows where Elijah is, he's blaming it all on Elijah. And if anybody knows where he is, they are to turn him over. And now there's no water, and because there's no water, there's no grain, no grass for the cattle to eat. The cattle are dying off, and pretty soon they're all going to starve. So Ahab says to Obadiah, you go this way, I'll go this way, and we'll look and see if there's any place where there's water for the cattle. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land, and one went one way and one the other. Now, as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him immediately. And he said, is it really you, my Lord Elijah? And notice there, the Lord is in little letters. He recognized him and is amazed that Elijah has nerve to reveal himself and not run away and hide at peril of his life. And Elijah said, yes, it's really I. Go tell your master Elijah is here. He's not only here showing himself to Obadiah, but he's going to have a confrontation with Ahab. And Obadiah says, what have I done wrong and what have I done to you that you want to get me killed? He said, I'll go this way to Ahab, and while I'm gone, the Spirit of the Lord will pick you up. And he seems to have this idea of the Spirit of the Lord transporting Elijah from one place to another. While I'm gone, the Spirit of the Lord will take you to some other place, Ahab will come, you won't be there, and he'll kill me for telling him a lie. He said, and then he tells him how in every nation Ahab has given the command that they're to turn Elijah over. And so he said, haven't you heard what I did for the prophets of the Lord? I'm a goodie. I'm not a baddie. I'm a goodie. I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in caves and fed them with food and water. And now if I go and say this to him, he's going to kill me. And Elijah gives another promise. And notice this is a familiar term that's used. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives. He's not an idol, not a dead, lifeless thing. He's the living God, the one true Almighty God. As the Lord Almighty whom I serve lives, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah got Ahab and brought him to Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, he says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? And Elijah says, I'm not the one that troubles Israel. You're supposed to be a king. And you let your wife run all over you. Let your wife kill the prophets of the Lord and turn you against the Lord. You and your father's family, you've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Now Mount Carmel is over here. It drops down abruptly into the Mediterranean Sea. And it's a range of mountains that runs back diagonally this way, the way the word is on your map there, for a number of miles. And so he said, have the people meet me on Mount Carmel. And not only the people of Israel I want there, but bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. Remember, she's the female goddess. Bring them all. That's 850 prophets who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver? Now, it was interesting to read in the commentary that the word waver here in Hebrew is the same word that's going to be used later for the Baal, the prophets of Baal dancing around the altar. It really means a frenzied action. And it's the sort of thing you see with the tribes in Africa when they do their dances for their gods, how they leap and they're just frenzied and they shake all over. This is the idea here. He says, how long do you halt? It says in the King James. It says waver in the NIV. He says, you're dancing between one and the other. You want to have both. You want to have Baal, but you don't want to give up Jehovah, and you go back and forth this way. There's no stability to you. And he says, it's better to go all the way, one way or the other, than to have this syncretistic religion that you have of doing both. If the Lord, if Jehovah is God, then get on his side and stay there. If Baal is God, then worship Baal and let Jehovah go. But the people didn't say anything. They were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The people said nothing. Then Elijah said to him, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. Now, he finds out later that he isn't. There's 100 that were hidden in the cave, and God says later, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But he says, I'm the only prophet that has the nerve to stand up for the Lord and face this. But Baal has these 450. For some reason, he leaves the Asherah prophets out of it. But Baal has 450. So he says, get two bulls, one for each of us, and let them choose the one they want. Now, Elijah is going to do this carefully, so they're not going to be able to say, he tricked us. You see? Let them choose the bull they want, and I'll take the one they don't want. And let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood. In other words, they'll build their altar, and they'll put the wood, and then they'll put the meat on top, the animal on top. And then they would light the fire and burn it in sacrifice to their God. So he says, put it on, but don't set fire to it. And he said, I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, and I won't set fire to my animal either. Then I'll let you go first. You call on your God and ask him to send fire to consume the sacrifice. And I'll do the same. And he said, the God who answers by fire, he is God. He's the one who can hear, who's alive, who can hear and who can do things and has the power to send fire from heaven. And then all the people answered him this time and said, what you say is good. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there are so many of you. They could prepare their own. Elijah wouldn't do anything to theirs to trick them. Then you call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, from 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Now he's going to make fun of them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's asleep and you have to wake him up. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. And they had this theory among the heathen that if they brought blood, and there's still that, if any of you have seen some of these National Geographic pictures on television, some of those from the South Sea Islands are really terrible in 20th century, the worship of Satan, and the idea that if they cut themselves, if they draw blood, and in some cases even human sacrifice, that it will appease the God. And that's part of the devil worship that's even here in America today. So they did this, and the noontime passed away, and they continued until the time for the evening sacrifice. Now, evening to them didn't mean twilight like it does to us. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so the time for the evening sacrifice was 3 o'clock, and they had screamed and yelled and cut themselves and danced in frenzy from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, and there was no response. Nobody said anything. Nobody did anything. There was no response because there was no God. Baal was the figment of their imagination. He was an idol. And so then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. And I'm going to depart from reading it and just put the pictures up. Elijah said, come near to me. And then he built the altar of the Lord, but not first. He said to the prophets of Baal, you go first. And so they built their altar, they put the wood on, and they put the sacrifice on. And then they began to cry, oh Baal, hear us. And this went on for all those hours. Then Elijah says to the people, you people, draw near to me. And so the people gathered around closer to Elijah. And Elijah said, he built the altar of the Lord, which was a rebuke to them because he didn't take 10 stones for the kingdom of Israel. He took 12 stones for each tribe to show the unity of God's people. He built the altar of the Lord. He put his animal on it. And then there's a tremendous contrast. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it. Now, we don't have this picture because we have to save it for a minute. But after he built the altar, he had them dig a trench that was wide enough to have planted 2 rows of corn. And then he said something to them that was very strange. He said, pour water on the sacrifice. Now, you know from your scouting days that you don't, if you're going to light a fire, you don't put water on it, and you try not to get green or wet wood because it's just going to smoke and not catch fire. But he said, pour it on. So they poured it over the meat, over the animal, let it run down, and he said, do it again. Now, it was 4 large jars of water that would hold several gallons of water that they poured over. It ran down and eventually filled the trench with water around it. He said, do it again, do it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Now, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet steps forward and in a calm, quiet voice, but loud enough for the people to hear, he prayed, O Lord, O Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And notice he uses the covenant name of Israel, not Jacob, but Israel. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel. Remember, God means supreme being. And that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people, not so that I will be vindicated, but so that these people will know that you, O Jehovah, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Only one request. And God answered the prayer and sent the fire from heaven. And the fire from the Lord fell. It licked up the animal. It licked up the wood. It even licked up. It was so intense. It licked up the stones and went down and licked up the water around in the trench and around the altar. And this is the boy that poured the water for them. And the people fell on their faces before the Lord and said, Jehovah is God. Jehovah is God. Now, I think we'll stop there because our time's almost up and we'll finish the end of it. What happened after that, along with the story for next week, we'll have another picture and another story. But Jenny has the music for this. I want you to listen to the intensity. Oh, she even has the libretto. Good. The intensity of the Baal worshipers, and then the quiet confidence, and then the result in the, I don't know, do you have the chorus, He laveth the thirsty land? Well, if it isn't on today, we can listen to it another time. Okay. I think she said it starts down at the bottom where it's the Elijah recitative, I think.
Okay.
It's going to start with Elijah's saying to Ahab, isn't it, that it's going to rain when
Oh. thing is really beautiful. I've gotten such a blessing from it so many times. I've always said, take your phone off the hook and go answer the doorbell and have the family all go to bed.